Let's all stand again and show respect to the reading of the Scriptures. Colossians chapter 1. We're looking at verses 12 through verse 14. And let's go ahead and read the text. It says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom," that's the Son, "we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins." Let's pray. Father, as we now begin to get into the preaching part of our service, we pray that you'd help us. And Lord, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit amongst us, that the word would be presented in such a fashion that's understandable to everyone here. Lord, we pray that you'd move us to praise you for what we're about to look at. We pray that you put thanksgiving and joy in our hearts as a result of hearing the great benefits that we have with our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Now, this text divides real good. And like I told you before, I love texts of Scripture that does this. What we did is we looked just at the first part of it this morning. We looked at verse 12, which says, "Giving thanks unto the Father." He calls upon them to, as a church, remember that Colossians was a church. He's writing to a local church. And one of the things he's asking them to do is to give thanks. Now, what we did is we pointed out this morning is the thanksgiving, giving thanks is mentioned six times in the book of Colossians. In four chapters, six times, every chapter mentions the giving of thanks. Now, I'll go ahead and give them to you. I'm not going to read them because I've got too much to cover. Chapter 1 in verse 3, and then verse 12 of chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 15 and 17, and then chapter 4, verse 2. So those are six times he calls upon them to give the Lord thanks. Remember, look at Hebrews says, thanksgiving is to be the fruit of our lips. That's something we should habitually do as God's people. It's a choice we must make, even when you don't feel like it. Because the problem is, many times, we only give thanks when we're in a good mood. Well, we're often not in a good mood. And often we face things that's not so peachy, really. He wants us to give thanks as a way of life, even when we don't feel like it. And the thanksgiving glorifies him and pleases him, but it also has an uplifting effect upon you. Have you ever experienced that? You get alone with the Lord and you pour out your heart to him, and then you begin to praise him for the things you still have. See, the benefits you still have and associate with your salvation. And it brings you up and it encourages you. So that's what we looked at this morning. Now remember where he's writing this epistle from. Look over Colossians 4 and verse 8. Notice what he said. I'm sorry, verse 18. "The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my" what? "Remember my bonds." Remember I told you this morning, this is a prison epistle. He's writing this epistle from a prison cell. He's not writing it from a beach resort somewhere. He's writing an epistle that has six times in it to give thanks from a prison. Now that means a lot to me, doesn't it you? Now, there's some blessings that we have as Christians that never change. And no matter what our circumstances are, we can choose to give God praise and thanksgiving for these benefits. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. You have the call to praise, and we sing that in verse 12 where it says, "Giving thanks unto the Father." Now what we're going to do is look at the call for thanksgiving, and then the reasons for thanksgiving. You put that down there. Call for thanksgiving is given in verse 12, and then he follows up in the remainder part of those verses we read. He follows up by giving you the reasons that you have, if you're born again, if you're saved, reasons you have to give thanks. And these are things that you can give thanks for. Hear me now. These are things that you can give thanks for even on a deathbed. Even on a deathbed, because these things are always true. These are benefits that does not change. Once you receive these benefits in Christ, these are benefits that does not change. And we can call thanksgiving to the Lord constantly for these things. We should thank Him for them every day. All right, let's get into it. I could preach a sermon on each one real easy and have, but we're going to do all five of them here tonight, okay, because I have to get this done. All right, giving thanks to the Father, and here's the first reason to give thanks, and it's because, and we're not going to deal a lot with this because we looked at it this morning, which hath made us meet. You ever see, you see M-E-E-T? He's made us meet. You say, well, Pastor, you said fit this morning. That's what the word meet means. He made you fit. He made you fit. Apart from Jesus, you're not fit for heaven. I'm going to just be honest with you. And you never will be fit for heaven apart from Jesus. That's why when you read the book of Matthew chapter 7, when in the Sermon on the Mount, and it talks about the broad road that leads to destruction, you got to understand that broad road in Matthew 7 is filled with religious people. And they say, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name we've casted out demons. And in your name we've done many wonderful works. And it says, the Lord will say to them in that day, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never what? Never knew you. They did a lot of great things. They were religious, but they weren't made fit. You can only be made fit one way, and that's in Christ. Now, the word fit also carries the idea of the word qualified. You're not qualified for heaven, are you? And how you're made qualified for heaven is only in Christ Jesus. That's the only way in the world that you can be made qualified. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. I'm thankful to be able to see you up here tonight. I couldn't see it hardly at all this morning. Couldn't find things in my Bible. It was horrible. But I was able to get out, I hope, enough to so that you would be thankful to the Lord for what He's done. See how important that is to the Master. Now, notice what it says in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He, that's talking about God, He hath made us accepted. He's made us what? Accepted. Now, how did you get accepted? What's it say in Ephesians 1 and verse 6? He's made us accepted how? In the who? In the Beloved. Who's the Beloved? Jesus. One of the statements the Father made about His Son was, this is my Beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So, we're made accepted in Christ. That's how you're made accepted. You're made accepted in the Beloved. So let's go ahead and go back to our text in Colossians. So that's how you're made fit. Apart from Him, you'll never be fit. And you know something else? Now you'd think that you become more fit for heaven as your life went on. Mm-mm. No. The day you get saved, now if you grow as a Christian, don't get me wrong, confuse sanctification with being made fit. You grow as a Christian. When you're first saved, you're like a baby in Christ, and you grow. How you grow? Yeah, you grow through the Word. 1 Peter 2:2, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. So you do grow, but you don't become more fit for heaven as your life goes on. The very day that you trust Jesus, you're fit for and qualified for glory that very day. That very day. And you don't become more fit. I've seen something they had Jeremy printed off for me. I like this. Written by, let me tell you who wrote it, Henry Allen Ironside. Listen to what it says. It is true of every Christian, and there are no degrees in this divine fitness. We are made met to be partakers of His glorious inheritance the instant we are cleansed from our sins and we receive the new nature, which is imparted to us by divine operation when we are born of God. How different are the thoughts of even some of the best of men. How often do we hear it said of devoted and an aged believer, he is fit for heaven at last. But he was just as truly fit for heaven the moment he received Christ as he is at the end of a lifelong service of devotion to the Lord. You don't become more fit as you grow along. You're made fit in Jesus. Jesus is the only way that you can have the fitness and to be qualified in order to go to heaven. In the book of Luke chapter 39 through 43, which talks about the thief on the cross, was he fit for heaven? He wasn't when he first was put on the cross or for a period of time while he hung there on the cross. But he realized he was a sinner. You can see repentance in his life. He mocked like the other thief did. Both thieves mocked Jesus. And then as time went on, something happened to one of them. And that something that happened is called repentance. The word repentance means to have a change of what? Change of mind. See, I used to not care how much what all I did or how wicked I was. You remember? But then I had a change of mind. I began to be concerned. See, that's what it is. That's what people need, a change of what again? A change of mind. Now, that leads to a change on the outside, but it's inside. Repentance is always inside. If it's something that's only outside, it's only reformation. It has to come from the inside out. So he had a change. And he looked at Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know, Jesus said, today. Thou shalt be with me in paradise. You say, well, he wasn't fit for heaven. Yeah, he was. He's made fit in Christ. The same way you were made fit for heaven in Christ. Everybody gets there the same way. And everybody's qualified only through Jesus. Without Jesus, you're not qualified. Without Jesus, you're not qualified. Okay? Now, that's what we looked at this morning. Look down in Colossians 1, verse 21. I've had folks get mad at me over this. People hate this. And you know what? Don't really make any difference if they hate it or not. It don't stop it from being true. That's what it says in verse 21. You that were, you see were, heavy on the were, ye were, Colossians 1:21, alienated and enemies. That's pretty bad, ain't it? Alienated and enemies. Half the, in your mind by wicked works, half the reconciled. Now watch this, verse 22. I love verse 22. In the body of his flesh to present you. Here's how you're going to be presented to the Father. What does it say? Holy. Unblameable. How else? Unreprovable in his sight. That's what it means to be saved. We sing that old song that says, oh, what a standing is mine. That's a glorious standing. And that's how you're going to be presented. But you're made, you who were alienated and enemies. I'm not alienated and an enemy no more. I've been made accepted in Christ. I've been made fit in Christ. I've been made qualified in Christ. Now, if I could stop right here, that'd be enough to thank God the rest of the days of your life for. He's made me fit. Made me fit. I was witnessing to a lady one time, and she was dying. And she's dead today. And I was asked to go see her, and I think she had went to church a good bit in her life. I believe she had. And I went in to sit down and talk to her, and here's her statement. She said, I just don't think I've done enough. And I said, oh, okay. And I said, I can straighten that right out for you in just one little word here. Just a sentence. You haven't done enough. No way near done enough. That's why you needed a Savior to start with. And you need 100% righteousness to go to heaven. And the only place that's available is in who again? Jesus. He's Jehovah Tiskanu. He is the Lord our righteousness. He is the Lord our right. You're made the righteousness of God in Him. So, He makes you fit. Without Jesus, you're not fit. Not qualified. Let me be more blunt. You won't make it. I don't care how good you think you are, how much you think you've done. You believe in good works? Yeah, I do. Not to get saved, but because I am saved. Because I love my Lord. That's why you serve Him. We sing the song, I will serve thee because I love thee. And hear me now. It makes a great deal of difference why you do what you do. You best do it because you love the Lord. If you try to bring your works in to be what's saving you, you're trusting the wrong object. All right, made you fit. Number two. That didn't take but a few minutes. Thank the Lord. Let's go back to our text. So He made us fit. Made us fit. Everybody got it? Qualified. Met means fit or qualified. Without Jesus, you're not qualified. Now He said He's made us a partaker of the inheritance. So not only did He make us qualified for heaven, but He's made us, it says that He's made us a partaker of an inheritance. And the Bible speaks in several places about an inheritance. It's a heavenly inheritance. You know, you may get an earthly inheritance from somebody can leave you something, and they might leave you a car, or they might leave you some money or something. You can get an earthly inheritance, but when you die, that stays behind, doesn't it? An earthly inheritance, no matter how you slice it, is an inheritance that lasts. It's an earthly inheritance. This is a heavenly inheritance. And this is an inheritance that you go to whenever you die. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and we've looked at this many. I pray this. I pray 1 Peter 1 almost every day of my life because it gives me an outline that I can follow for praying. It does the same thing Colossians does. It calls upon you to give praise, and then it gives you the reasons. 1 Peter 1:3 said, "Blessed be the God and Father." See, blessed means praising. He's praising God in verse 3. Then he's giving you the reasons. He's thanking God according to His abundant mercy. Do you ever thank God for His mercy? If it wasn't for God's mercy, you'd still yet be in your sin. You know that you are a vessel of mercy. Think about it. Romans chapter 9, vessels of mercy. It's His mercy that made you to differ. Hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now see verse 4, to an inheritance. And notice how it's described. It's incorruptible. It's not going to wax old. It's not tarnished by sin or anything of that nature. It's undefiled. It doesn't fade away. Any inheritance you get this side of glory will fade away. But this one is, notice what it says in verse 4, it's reserved in heaven for you. That's a great inheritance. I go to it. If I die today, I'd go to my home. I'd go to my inheritance. Isn't that a glorious thing to have? Well, let's go back to our text in Colossians chapter 1. He's made a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. Of course, to have this inheritance, you have to be a saint. And you have to be in the light. Those are two qualifications for this inheritance. How you become a saint? You become a saint in Christ Jesus. When He made you qualified, when He made you fit, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, then you became a saint. Become a saint while you're living. It's eternally too late to become a saint after you're dead. Eternally too late. You become a saint while you're living. You become a saint in Christ Jesus, you see. So in order to have this inheritance, you've got to be a what again? You got to be a saint. Now look back up at Colossians 1 and notice verse 2. To the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ. He's addressing the people of this church. And he calls them what again? Saints and faithful brethren in Christ. So you're made a saint in Christ Jesus. Well, that's just another name for God's people. I've done a series on that one time and showed you the different names for God's people. One of those names is God's people are referred to as saints, Christians, servants, etc. The saint is used here and it's used in other texts when churches are addressed. He refers to them as saints. To have an inheritance in heaven, you have to become a saint and you have to be in the light. Where was we before we were saved? It was in darkness. 1 Peter 2:9 says, He called us out of darkness. He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Isn't that glorious? All right, so look here so far what we've noticed. He's calling upon the church to give thanks. I'm calling upon you to give thanks. And then He gives them the reason to give thanks. Number one, because the Lord made you fit. He made you fit. He qualified you for heaven. In your salvation in Christ, in Him, you're made fit. Outside of Him, you're not fit. You're alienated and an enemy. See? The second thing that He did for you is He gave you an inheritance. He's made you partakers of an inheritance. I thank the Lord for that nearly every day of my life. I hope I do it every day. I said nearly because I'm afraid I might have missed a day. But I pray that text in 1 Peter 1. I said, Lord, I want to thank You. I want to give You praise. I want to thank You that for Your mercy that You bestowed upon me. And Lord, I want to thank You for my inheritance. It's an inheritance. You know, an inheritance is something somebody else earned. Think about it. An inheritance is something somebody else earned. Something someone else worked for. Sometimes people get an inheritance and they got somebody that worked hard all their life to earn that big old inheritance, didn't they? And then they leave it. Sometimes for people it's going to waste it. Seen that happen before. But anyway, the inheritance was something that someone else worked for and it's given. This inheritance is the same way. Boy, great personal cost, wasn't it? Our inheritance came at great personal cost. In order for me to have the inheritance that I have, Jesus had to pay my sin debt. He had to pay the price that I owed and that you owed. That's why we have it. Now, as those two reasons to give praise, not those reasons to think, and these things don't change. I've been made fit. My job situation may change. My health may change. Different things about me may change. But me being made fit, that doesn't change. The inheritance that I have, that doesn't change. You say, well, you may lose your inheritance. Well, let's look at 1 Peter 1 real fast. And then, boy, I want to get all these done. I'm just going to mind the Lord and go as far as I can. I got to get this done if I can this evening. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to watch about this inheritance. I like it. I like it. I want you to look at verse 4. And watch what it says about this inheritance. 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. It says that to an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, it doesn't fade away. That means the inheritance doesn't fade away, right? The inheritance doesn't fade away. Now, you see where it says it's reserved in heaven? You know what the word reserved means? It's kept for you. It's reserved. You got a reserved seat. It's reserved in heaven for you. Everybody got that? Verse 4 says the inheritance is reserved. The inheritance is kept for you. Okay? It's safe in the bank vault of glory. I've heard old preachers say that before. It's safe in the bank vault of glory, if you want to put it that way. But it's reserved. That's why it uses the term reserved. It applies to the inheritance. It's reserved for you. It means it's waiting on you. You come to the end of your days, it's waiting on you. Now look at verse 5. Now it addresses the person that has the inheritance. It says where it's their inheritance is reserved, verse 4. And verse 5 says, who are kept by the power of God. So not only is the inheritance reserved, but the one that is going to get the inheritance is kept until the day that they receive it. So you have a reserved inheritance, and you have the people that are kept. I'm glad it doesn't say I'm kept by the power of Jeff. Wouldn't last. I'd lose it. I'm afraid I wouldn't make it. But it says kept by the power of who? God. See, that's why it's a guaranteed inheritance. Let's go ahead and go back to our text. Boy, those are two good reasons to give thanks, but let's go ahead and move on to the other one. Like I said, each one could have a sermon on each one real easy. I could do a revival on each one of those. Have done revival on each one of those before. Okay? Now back to our text in Colossians. Let's give us the third reason in this text to give thanks. Colossians chapter 1. And notice what it says. Who, verse 13, hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and translate us unto the kingdom of his dear Son. Now here's the third reason to giving thanks, and I will put these together. He delivered us and he transferred us. Delivered and transferred us. Everybody got it? Now, what I want you to see about this particular, see where it says translated? The word translated means to be transferred. No one likes to be transferred normally, but this is a good transfer. Someone gets saved and come to you and say, I got a transfer yesterday. What do you mean you got a transfer? Well, I've been delivered from the power of darkness and I've been transferred into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's a good transfer, isn't it? That's a great blessing to be delivered and then transfer. One, when you look at the text, it's just a tremendous one word describes a departure. The next word describes an arrival. One word describes a departure. The next word describes a arrival. You were delivered from the power of darkness, and then you were transferred over into the kingdom of his dear Son. Is that something to be thankful for? I was in darkness at one time. If I had died there, I went to hell. But I've been delivered from the power of darkness. You know who the deliverer was, don't you? Jesus is the deliverer. He's the one that delivered me. You know, the Jews wasn't looking for anybody like Jesus. They were looking for a deliverer, all right. But they were looking for someone who would deliver them out of Roman, what? Bondage. Now we're looking for another King David. When he was on the road to Emmaus in the book of Luke, he was walking and two of his disciples was walking around with their head down, basically, really depressed at what went on. And Jesus comes up and started walking beside of them. They were very sad. And one of the things that they said is, we had hoped that he would have been the one that would have redeemed Israel. Well, he did. He delivered from sin. Isn't that the greatest deliverance, is a deliverance from sin? Isn't the greatest deliverance they are a deliverance out of darkness? Isn't the greatest deliverance a deliverance from condemnation of your sin? Well, he delivered me. And not only did he deliver me, but he transferred me into his what? Into his kingdom. I got citizenship. Turn to the book of Philippians chapter 3. That's not just maybe back a page. Philippians chapter 3. So I've been transferred from darkness, into his kingdom. He delivered me and he transferred me. It's a great blessing. Okay? Now, Philippians chapter 3, notice what it says here in verse 20. It says, for our conversation is in heaven. You everybody see the word conversation, unless you got another translation. The word conversation is what I have. And the word conversation means citizenship. Our citizenship. Now you say, well, you're a citizen of the United States. I am in the flesh. But above that, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. My home is heaven. That's where my home's at. Everybody with me? The Bible says that we're pilgrims and strangers here. This place ain't my home. I'm just passing through here and I don't care, no matter how you slice it. It's not real long. But I have citizenship in glory, you see. I've been transferred from the power of darkness into his kingdom, see. Into the kingdom of his dear son. The idea of dear son is the son of his love. Jesus is his beloved. And he was willing to give his own son to save a rotten, no good person like me. I can't get over that sometimes. I don't think I deserved that. Do you? We need to talk if you think you deserved it. Because you didn't. But yet he loved you. Can't explain that to you. Yet he loved you. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. So those are three great blessings, are they not? Being transferred into his kingdom. And that was accomplished through the Son of his love, you see. That was accomplished through his beloved. And in order to accomplish that, he had to die for me. Had to live for me too. He not only died for me, of course he couldn't die for me if he hadn't first lived for me. He had to live a perfect life, then die for me. In 3 days, and then rise again. See? Did all that. Did that for me. Did that for you. You trusted Christ. It's a glorious blessing. Are you thankful for it? When these things get routine to you, to where they don't stir your heart, you've drifted. Just be honest with you. You've drifted. You're not where you need to be. These things should stir you when you read about them. They should never grow old in your heart. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for making me a partaker. Thank you for making me fit. Thank you for giving me an inheritance. Thank you for giving me a transfer. Thank you for giving me a transfer into the kingdom of your Son. Okay? All right, let's get the next one. I'm doing pretty good now. Verse 14. This is the fourth reason. We're giving you reasons to give thanks. I could stop with those three and it'd be enough. We're going to give you five. They're all listed right here in the text. In whom we have redemption. We have redemption. I love the word redeemed. And the idea of this word redemption is mainly, if you look it up, it carries the idea of ransom. You know, like someone kidnaps someone and they hold them for what? They hold them in bondage until what's paid? The ransom. And then when they receive the ransom, the payment, then they're set free. Well, I was under the bondage of a sin debt. And to ransom me, he had to pay the price of his blood. Notice what it says, in whom we have redemption. That means the idea of the word ransom means to be set free from your bondage. In whom we have ransomed, set freedom from our bondage. How do we get that freedom from our bondage? What ransom had to be paid for us to be redeemed? What ransom had to be paid for us to be redeemed? What's it say in verse 14? We have redemption through His what? Blood. It's the only way you can be redeemed. Set free. That's the only ransom there is. See? To ransom me. We sing a song here, Hallelujah. Jesus, ransom me. I'll ever tell the story, shouting glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Jesus, ransom me. When that gets old again, I mean, one of the purposes of that He gave the Lord's Supper is so that you would constantly keep in mind the price that was paid to set you free. Remember what Jesus said, this do ye as oft you drink it in remembrance of me. So you remember what I've done. So you remember what it cost. So you remember what it cost. It was an awesome cost that He paid to save your soul. To redeem you cost a great price. See? So we have redemption. And that redemption is, of course, is through His blood. In the book of Revelations, you have a picture. I think it's in chapter 13. I didn't take the time to look it up. That's chapter 5. And one of the things the saints in heaven are doing is they're singing praises to the Lord for redemption. For Thou hast redeemed us to God. Revelations 5:9, I think it is. You have redeemed us to God out of every kindred, tribe, nation, and people. Which means everyone in heaven got there because of redemption. Got there by the same price, same cost, same sacrifice, same Savior, same beloved. See? All Him. Isn't that a glorious thing? Psalms 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And one of those benefits, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. I ain't got over that. Don't want to get over it. Want it to be new every day. And if you thank Him every day, it constantly brings it back to your mind. I told you this a million times. I'm going to tell you a million and one. And won't mention it ever again. John Newton, who writes the song Amazing Grace, over his fireplace, I believe it was, or door, I can't remember which one it was, he had written Deuteronomy 15:15. Thou shalt remember, if thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God hath delivered thee. Every day of his life he saw that. Every day of his life it reminded me of the price that was paid. The price that was paid to save him. And he never got over it. Do you ever want to get over being redeemed? You ever want to get over that meaning something to you? And when you get that point, then you know that you've drifted. Something's wrong there. Oh, my. Hallelujah. Jesus ransomed me. Okay? So He redeemed us. Let's go back to our text and wind it up. He redeemed us. In whom we have redemption through His blood. We have redemption through His blood. Now let's get the last benefit, and this is the fifth one. The fifth reason to give Him praise. I'll give you all five of them here at one time. I'll go over it again. He's made you fit. Is that a reason to praise? He's made you partaker of an inheritance. It's the second reason to give Him praise. He's delivered us, and He's transferred us. It's the third reason in His kingdom. That's the third reason to give Him praise. Number four is redemption. And number five is forgiveness of sins. Notice what it says. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. How many does He forgive you for? Well, He best forgive them all. If one sin would be sufficient to send you to hell for. One sin would be sufficient to send you to hell for. The day you saved, you received what I like to call judicial forgiveness. Every one of you, and including me, were transgressors of God's law, and we were under a sin what? Under a sin curse. Sin debt. Galatians 3:10 says, cursed is everyone that doesn't continue in all the things which is written in the book of law to do. And we're under that curse. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you're free from that curse. sing the song, Free from the Law, Oh Happy Condition, Jesus has bled and there's remission. That debt is paid. And that debt is paid how? In full. Romans 4. Now, one of these days I'll finally get to Romans on the radio broadcast, but I'm in chapter 11. 1 through 11 of the book of Romans, so doctrinal. Oh, I love the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1 through verse 11, very doctrinal. But here in the book of Romans chapter 4, it talks about forgiveness of sins and imputed righteousness. Notice what it says in Romans 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, now you don't work to get it. You don't work to get it. You work because you get it. But you're not working after you get it to get saved by it or keep saved. But you work because you love him. Him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted or imputed for righteousness. Watch this now. Even as David described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness. It's imputed righteousness. Whose righteousness is it in imputed righteousness? It's Christ. He charges it to your account. You don't deserve it. See, it goes back to being made fit. To be made fit, you got to have his righteousness. I believe I mentioned that this morning. But we're talking about forgiveness of sins right now. I'm working towards it. Verse 7 says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. What happened to your sin? He imputed them all to Christ. If he missed one, it'd be sufficient to send you to hell for. There's actually people thinking you live above sin. Never committed a sin. Well, they got a short list. You set the bar low enough, anybody can get over it. You got to remember what all is sin. Is an evil thought a sin? I might not slap you in the mouth, but sometimes I might feel like it. And thinking in my heart, you know what I'm saying? That's a crude illustration, but you know what I'm saying. Sometimes you think things, and think the thought of iniquity is sin. You know to know to do good and do it not is a sin of omission. Do you realize what all a sin is? You better hope he paid for all your sin. You better hope you ain't on the pay-as-you-go plan. Because I guarantee you'd miss one. He doesn't charge sin to your account. He took all your sin and charge it to Jesus' account. Here's what it means to be saved. He took all your sin and charged it to Jesus. He took all of Jesus' righteousness and charged it to you. That's what it means to be saved. Now that you're born again, you need parental forgiveness, though, don't you? You need parental forgiveness for fellowship, don't you? I mean, I'm God's son. I'm God's child. I'm a child of the King. We sing the song, I'm a child of the King. We are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:26. And sometimes we need parental forgiveness. Lord, I should have done this and I didn't do it. Lord, I had this evil thought and I shouldn't have had it. Won't you forgive me for it? It keeps you close. That's called parental forgiveness. But judicially, as far as the law is concerned, that account is being paid in full by the blood of Christ. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Well, those are five reasons. We've looked at the call for thanks in verse 12. And then we give you five reasons for thanks. He's made you fit. Made you a partaker of the inheritance. He delivered you and he transferred you into his kingdom. He's redeemed you. Set you free from that sin debt. That bondage. Paid the ransom. And then number four, he's forgiven you of your sin. Cleansed you from it. Charged it all to Jesus Christ. I can give him thanks for that for the rest of my days. Those don't change. What's that worth? What's those five benefits? I'm going to call them benefits. What's that worth? You can't put a price tag on them. They're infinite. And there are reasons to praise him, but we don't. And somebody come along and say, the Lord's been good to me today. If all he did was that, if all he did was those five benefits, that's enough to praise him all your days. And shame on us if we don't. Shame on us if we don't. All God's people said, let's all stand. Thank you for your attention.